In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The casting out of the demons from the demon-possessed man into the swine is kind of troubling for us gentle souls as we think ourselves in the 21st century, and we kind of maybe feel like the Society for the Prevention of the Cruelty for Animals, you know, be justified in going after Jesus for afflicting these poor animals with these devils. Our understanding of the world is totally based on the idea that our agreement with the world and our life in the world is what God has got to deal with. He has got to make things better in this world, better for us, do things according to our best understanding as to how things might best be in the world. The world needs some improvement, but basically we are pretty much at one with the world. And that includes us, Orthodox Christians. We don't have the same understanding of the world and our place in it as human beings as Jesus Christ God has. Everything that I'm going to say that is wise is not from me. It's from the Blessed Theophylact. Had I tried using my understanding of things that is so worldly to describe what is going on in these passages, it would be different. We need to resort to those who have the mind of Christ, the way of understanding the world that is held in common by all of the saints from the time of the apostles down unto our own time. When Theophylact explains what's going on here, the first thing that he points out is what the man says to Jesus. At least the words that come from the mouth of the man. Are they really even his own words? St. Luke mentions that Jesus has commanded the devils that don't serve God to come out of him. And so what the man says, his response to Jesus, is the response not of the man himself, but of those forces that plague him. He may even think of them as himself. Oftentimes, when we speak or understand the world, we speak to one another in concert with powers that are against God. Now, we don't want to fall into some kind of self-justifying superstition here and say that, well, I think I am being moved around by forces that are beyond me. Well, that may be true, but we have to understand that what is really going on is that there is an agreement between ourselves and the way of spiritual life of those angelic powers that rebelled against God. There is a oneness between the two of us, such that we identify ourselves with their spiritual way of life. It's not a matter of, poor me, I am the unwilling victim of forces that have taken control of me. No, no. We are willing victims of these forces. That is to say, we have a choice. We don't have to live our life in such a way that the values of the world are ultimate. And God must deal with us in terms of those values, whether it's our good name and the good impression that we make on others, or whether it is the ease of our life, or whether it is even the health of our bodies. There are things that are higher than these, and it is our cooperation with things that are higher that lift us up into a communion with God so that we live at one with Him rather than at one with the values of this world. Those are the values of the angelic powers that rebelled against God. They are the same values. So the man says, or the demon says, in the man's voice, indistinguishable, because the man is plagued by legions of demonic powers, "What have I to do with you, Jesus Christ, Son of God?" Why does he say that? Because his master is not Christ. His master is Satan, the leader of all of the bodiless spiritual powers. "What have I to do with you? I have my own master. I'm on the other side. You have nothing to do with me." It sounds kind of bold and even impudent. They're standing before the incarnate Son of God. But immediately, the words come, "Do not torment me." That's fear. A recognition that this one is greater than his master. He is, no question about it, on the other side. "What have I to do with you?" Jesus is greater than the master that he serves. There is something of that even in our own life. A combination of impudent boldness, living as we do in the world of God's creation, where he has ultimate dominion. He rules. There is no question about how things are going to turn out in the end. And yet we impudently stand up before God and affirm our oneness with the values of the world. We don't put it into words, but at least this demonic power is honest. "What have you to do with me?" We tend to try to make some image within ourselves that looks more like us than God, than like Christ, that is. And we worship that. And we say, "I understand God to be okay with the way I live, putting the values of the world first, putting the goods and services of the world first. I worship Christ. I worship God." And the fact of the matter is, we are on the other side. And so we have defended ourselves. We have justified ourselves. We are not as honest even as this demon. We would never say, recognizing Christ as this power does, "What have I to do with you?" We wouldn't be so bold. And yet our impudence is the same. We have a kind of impudent boldness in our affirmation of the things of the world, even in the presence of God. But at the same time, there is that lurking fear. "Do not do anything to me. Do not torment me." Because in our heart of hearts, there is the reality of the fact that we are on the other side. There are two sides. Either we serve this world and the Lord of this world, who is not Christ, but the devil. Or we serve Christ himself and we reject falling down before the powers that lord it over this world. We fear, the fearing part of us. Now, it's clear what the demon fears. He asks, "Do not send me into the abyss." Jesus doesn't. "It's not yet time." We see what the demon fears. What do we fear? We fear if our spiritual way of life, and even though this is not a good spiritual way of life, it is a spiritual life. You know, these days people talk as though any kind of spiritual life is good. Let's not be prejudiced about it. But the fact of the matter is that there is good spiritual life and evil spiritual life. And if our spiritual life is worldly, world-affirming, self-affirming, God-rejecting, you can't have both. You affirm yourself, you affirm the world as the ultimate values, you are rejecting God, however you may lie to yourself. What fear lurks in our heart when we are impudent about our love of the world rather than God? It is, in fact, the fear of death. And specifically even, the fear of having driven out of us or turning away from, if we turn away from this spirit of worldliness, whether it's the lust after the physical goods of the world or food or unclean ways of looking at other human beings, whatever it is, it gives us a feeling of superiority, a feeling of strength, a feeling of power. Now, we're not powerful. We are weak. The reality is that we are weak, but it gives that feeling to us, and it's enough for us. In fact, we don't want to lose it, and to lose it would be death. It would be death to our alliance and our agreement and our communion with this spirit that is contrary to God. That's what we don't want to lose. And so there is both, just as here in this story of the driving of the demons out of the man, both a bold but phony kind of impudence, and at the same time, fear. Now, how about those poor pigs? Well, Jesus is going to drive the demons out of this man. He is going to free his mind so that he can follow Christ. What is he going to do with these demons? He could just banish them into the abyss, get rid of them, off of the face of the earth. Saying it's not time yet is not adequate. There is something else. Theophylact points out to us, God has a purpose and a use for these tempting powers. So he's not going to send them into the abyss. Now, what is our life like if we are ruled by our passions? Because that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about demon possession. We're talking about being ruled by our passions. But the reality is, if we are ruled by our passions, then we are at one with those spirits that are against God. The similar kind of spirit, whatever it happens to be, if it's a spirit of greed or a spirit of lust or a spirit that makes us violently want to do things relying on force, whatever kind of spirit it is that is in us in terms of our acceptance of our passions, it puts us at one with that kind of spirit. And what is our life like as a result? Do we live like God? Do we live like human beings? No. We live like animals. In fact, it's almost an insult to the animals, because the animals do what animals are supposed to do. Human beings choose what they're going to do. And we have chosen, by being ruled by our passions, to live like animals. It's more appropriate, certainly, for Jesus to cast these demons into swine than it is for them to be inside of a human being. And so what we really ought to say is not, oh, those poor pigs, those poor innocent animals, how could the Son of God do that? What we need to say, and it goes beyond just saying, the poor man, he was beset by all of these legions of demons. His life was not his own. This is where we need to lift up the mirror and look at ourselves and realize that we are in exactly the same situation as this man. It's not the poor pigs, it's poor me, poor you, poor all of us. We are controlled by our passions and we love them. We don't want them to go away. We don't want them to die. They give us a feeling of life, even though it's not really life, it leads to death. Succumbing to our passions, we know where that path goes. That path goes to self-destruction and death. And so rather than saying poor pigs, we should say poor me, poor you, poor all of us. We are in this condition. Now with this man, what happens to him? Being controlled by forces that are the opposite of the way God is, those spirits are taken away. They are sent into the swine, and the swine rush into the sea. Now what happens to the spirits? Are they gone? Are they in the abyss? No, they will find somewhere else. They couldn't even control these swine. the way they controlled the man. The man is returned to his right mind. On Wednesday evenings, we've just concluded, and again, I encourage everyone to read this book themselves. It is a vital book, and the things that are in there are an explanation of how all of us as Christians should understand our spiritual life. God's path to sanity. This man has been returned to sanity. A sanity that is godlike. He is able to live his life as a free human being. Jesus sends him, when he wants to go along with Jesus, Jesus sends him back to his own house, back to his own home, and says to him, "You don't need to be with me in order to be free of these demons. They can't come back into you so long as I am your Lord rather than they. So long as you don't invite them back again." And in order to have that happen, all you need to do is to go home, go to your own house, and tell what God has done with you. Tell people about this great victory over these demons that has been accomplished. In other words, go and live a life free of these demonic forces. Go and live a life free of control by your passions and your desires. You can live at one with me. You don't have to be at one by choice, by love of your passions, with these demonic powers. You can remain free of them in that way. And all of us Christians are called to live that kind of a life. A life free of control by our passions and by our desires. And by doing that, we are witnessing to the new life. We are being Christians. If we're doing something else, we may believe as Christians in our heads. There may even be some kind of intelligence in our heart that affirms this as the truth. But belief in Christ means following him. It means not being ruled by the passions. It means fighting against those passions. And that brings us to the reason, according to the Blessed Theophylact, that God does not take these forces, these tempting demons, and cast them into the abyss. Why is it not yet their time? Because they have a purpose in the world. What is their purpose? Their purpose is to be our adversaries. If there were no adversaries, no spiritual adversaries, there would be no spiritual warfare. We would not be involved in a struggle in our spiritual life if it were not for the fact that all of us are forced to contend against hostile powers. Not things of this world, but hostile powers. And our own tendency to affirm our passions and desires and to exalt ourselves above God, exactly as Lucifer did. We need to fight that battle. We need to fight that struggle. We need to fight the unseen warfare. And victory is assured. All we have to do is affirm God rather than our passions, God rather than ourselves, and there will be victory. Now, our victory may be many small victories. Our victory may be many defeats, small defeats and great defeats, but still not abandoning our ultimate love of what is good and true and beautiful. Our ultimate love, therefore, of God himself. Our love as we look at others, of those others as they are at one with God. Everyone that we love, we can see how they are meant to be by God, how God made them to be. They are as they are now, on the one hand, but on the other hand, if we love them, we can see them as God sees them. We don't look at ourselves and try to see how wonderful we are. It's a terrible temptation. We should never do that. But we can be assured that the true person that we are is meant to be like God. Even when we have had many defeats, small ones and big ones, even if the only faithfulness that remains in us is the remembrance of the fact that we are not like those that hate God. We are not like those that hate others. We are not like those that hate the beauty and the magnificence of the life that God has given us and the world that He has put us into. So long as we can affirm those things, whatever defeats we've gone through, we can stand up again and move on in our spiritual life. And that's the nature of the spiritual life. The victories may be small in our own eyes, but in the eyes of God, they are great victories, large victories. We did not disappear into a life where we are completely alienated from God, completely different from God, so long as we never accept that. And with God's help, so long as we turn to Him, by loving Him, even by knowing the difference between how we are at any particular point and how we are meant to be, so long as we don't forget entirely, we won't be destroyed. Without these adversaries, there could be no victory. And that is why it's not yet time for God to cast them into the abyss, as at the end. We become very confused as to how we ought to live our lives. Many of us think, because after all, when we come to confession, what things do we go over in our minds? What is one of the main ways that we prepare for confession? We go over the commandments, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And we know that we can do all of those things in smaller ways. We may not kill someone, but we may kill them at a spiritual level. Strike them in some kind of emotional and psychological way to build ourselves up. And it comes under that category. And we confess these things. And we see that we are not as we are created to be. But that's all about the law. And the life of a Christian, for us, St. Paul has told us, the law is dead. Why would he say that? What does it have to do with Jesus' purpose in encouraging us not to be controlled by our passions and all the rest? How do these things fit together? The law was given in order to purify the body. That is the beautifully simple way the Blessed Theophylact explains it to us. It has to do with our actions. It has to do with the things that we actually do as actions in the world. It can keep us, if we follow it, from doing things that we ought not to do. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. The problem is that it cannot change us inside. So long as we are following some kind of a structured set of rules, it doesn't change us inside. It can't save us. It can't restore us to oneness in communion with God as we are meant to be. The law can't do that. In fact, what the law can do is show us that by following all of these things, we are still not saved. And by saved, we mean living a life of struggle to be faithful to Christ. That's what we mean. There are the righteous of the Old Testament that did the law because they love God. Not simply because it was imposed upon them and they were Jews and so they followed the law and there's social pressure. You know, in the 21st century, people don't even, well, there is still social pressure, but the funny thing is there is no social pressure that includes all of us together as a large group. There is no social pressure for Americans as Americans. We are fractured now into small groups, each one having its own social pressure, each one having its own identity. I'm old enough to remember a time where people thought that there was a society that we were all members of, regardless, all of us. It wasn't 50% against 50%. It was all of us. And yes, there were things that needed to be decided, but there was a social pressure that included everyone. But the Jew, with the social pressure to conform to the Jewish community, that is not enough to change you inside. At least not to make you as God intended you to be. It may make you less than God intended you to be. The law can encourage us to act in a particular way, demand that we act in a particular way, purify the body, purify our actions in the world, but it can't change or purify our soul. It doesn't have the capacity to do that. It has the capacity for those who love God to make them see that the law can't do that. And so they realize, the holy ones of the Old Testament, the ones we call the righteous, they realize that they are still not alive and at one with the life of the one that they love more than anything else. They realize that they are exiled from oneness with that life. The law can do that, but it can't transform us. Christians live a new life. Not a life simply by following the law, but a life that we can live by sharing the divine life of God Himself. That's what it means to be a Christian. Controlled by our passions and our desires, we're not living that life. And we may even be tempted to return to depending on the law to keep ourselves from getting too bad. The Blessed Theophylact says that if we are driven down to the point that we return to the law as our spiritual guide, then the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ has not done us any good. How can we be Christians if all we're trying to do is to keep the law from letting us fall into living an animal life? That is not the new life that God came to give us. And so, our own spiritual lives, when we look at them, we see that we are beset, that we are constantly in conflict with passions and desires. We can't deal with them in a way that is according to the law. We can only deal with them as Christians. We have to abandon our love of control and lust and hunger and all the rest of those things that unite us to powers that are contrary to God, and turn to Him and ask Him to drive these powers out of us. And how does that happen? It happens by our opposing them. It happens by our opposing them as enemies. So this is this story about the casting out of the demons from the man who doesn't even know his own name. How many times do we speak to others with a passion that is not us? A passion that is foreign to God. And if it's foreign to God, it's foreign to us. In our relations with others, we have conversations with one person after another, even those who are close to us. And the words that come out of first my mouth and then the mouth of the other person are words that are born of passions within us. And even while we may love the other person and be tormented by the fact that the words that are coming out of both of our mouths are paining us, they are words that are at one with forces and powers that are contrary to God. And we are in their grip. That's how close to home this spiritual struggle really is. So when we think about this story of Jesus having the power to cast out this dependence upon the passions, let's apply that to our own lives. Let's pray to God to be freed of the dominance of these passions that makes it impossible for us to engage in speech and love with those human beings who are around us, all of us created in the image and likeness of God, not the image and likeness of a legion of passions that are as foreign to us as they are to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.